Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for those that have prepared their offerings and brought them. We give you glory for all the provision you've given us. And we thank you for the opportunity to bless your kingdom with what you've blessed us with. So thank you, Father, for this giving in Jesus' name. Amen. As was mentioned, the kiosks are there. Our verse, Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. Maybe by the time we get through this series, we'll have this one close to being memorized. Let's read it together. Put it up on the screen if you would. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, say it with me. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Powerful scripture. Look in that scripture again, and we'll read it again, and I want to emphasize three things that God wants us to experience. Let's read it again. And I pray that you, pause, who? You. Who's the reader? Me. Okay, God, Paul is praying, he said, God, let's have me, you. What? Being rooted and established in love, that we may have power with all God's holy people to what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to what? To know this love that surpasses knowledge. That who? That us, me, that I may be filled, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Don't you want those things? That's really the Christian life right there. He wants us to grasp. To grasp is to understand, to have the mind that says, I get it. I get it. I get how wide, long, high, and deep the love of Christ is. And to know this love, not just to have an understanding about it, this love of Christ, but to know. That word know, the same in the Hebrew as when man and woman, Adam and Eve, knew each other intimately, physically. That we know the love. We don't just know about it. We don't just sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Great song, great theology in that song, but we can sing it and know about it, but not know it. Amen? That's truth. God wants us to know intimately, know His love that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled the full measure of the fullness of God. That's going deeper. There is no deeper than that. You can't go deeper than the full measure of the fullness of God. Deeper is wholeness. That's what He wants for us. This love, the love that casts out fear, the love that takes away all guilt and shame, the love that covers a multitude of sins, that's the love that He wants us to grasp and to know that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want to know that. I don't remember a day in my life that I didn't believe in God. I was born into a Christian home. My parents were evangelists before I was born. And then when I was born, they became pastors after that. And I was born into that kind of lifestyle, so I truly don't remember not having God in my life or not having God in our family. I don't remember ever having Sundays where that this wasn't our priority. We were just always in church. Always worshiping God, always acknowledging God. And as a 15-year-old, even though I had lots of experiences as a boy, all the theology about who God has made sense in my mind about true salvation. And though I really knew God before, I had made an adult, mature decision at age 15 to follow Jesus. And I served Him ever since. But you know, I got to admit to you that while I had all that background, it's only been until fairly recently where I've truly taken a different step, a deeper step to wholeness of truly knowing the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Spent a lot of years knowing about God and believing in Him and knowing that He loved me and knowing that He died for me. And I knew all of that. And there were really precious moments. But in a daily, continuous way, not even coming into my own realizations. No longer just checking the boxes of Did my quiet time. Like, even like we mentioned with school of ministry. You can do that. Do my quiet time. Memorize the verses. Read the reading. Okay, fine. You're good, God, right? And God says, no, I'm not good. I want to know you. And I want you to know me. So much of my Christian life, so wrapped up in fear. Fear about if I do the wrong thing, God's going to really be mad. If I sin enough times, then I might just lose my salvation and go to hell. Fear-based, punishment-based kind of spirituality. Missing all that my, you know, my upbringing taught me, but not truly connecting. Not truly having a clear conscience. Wondering if every misstep was going to be the next one or the final one where God is going to be just done with me. Sometimes coming home and maybe mom when I was younger or Sandra when I was older and married, when they would be unexpectedly not in the house. And as a kid and as an adult, having that momentary thought of, they're not here. They're supposed to be here. Maybe the rapture came and I got left behind. Am I the only one that's ever felt those feelings? What a lie. What a complete distortion of how God really wants us to live. This fear-based thing about missing heaven. And really, that was my spirituality, that it was about heaven and getting to heaven and not missing heaven. And in all of that, really missing the love of God. Now, the love of God. Some of you may feel that same way, and by your response to that last statement, it gives me the inclination that you do feel the same way. The reason the Christian life for many is like that, because we believe Jesus and his truth, but we still believe a lot of false. And it gets intermingled. And sometimes we can't find our way through the jungle of those thoughts to grasp what is true and what is false. And so we kind of just believe it all at the same time. So they were talking about wholeness, the third message. Today I want to talk about God and me. And how through his wondrous loving power, my relationship with God and my relationship truly with me can be transformed. Here's what Genesis 1:27 says. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. You read it with me, say it again. Read it with me. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, God he created them, male and female, he created them. Everything started out really good. God created man and woman in his image. But that got distorted rather quickly when Satan appeared on the scene, whispered lies into their heads. They believed the lies. They were deceived. And the image of God got distorted. And when we talk about the image of God, we're not talking physical image. We've got two genders. I really expected an amen right there. In light of our culture. There are two genders, male and female, and God made both to fit perfectly. Now, someone says, well, how is the female made in God's image since God is male? He's the Father. God is not male or female. God is spirit. I actually had a man years ago leave our church because I preached this. He goes, no. God is a male, and therefore males are all authority. Now, we had a pretty good confrontation about that one. And as you can tell, I won because I'm here and he's not. Oh, but isn't the woman the sensitive side, the compassionate, you know, nurturing side of God? And man is the strong side, the, you know, the leader side. And you put them, so if you see man and wife together, you see this beautiful picture. No, God never said that. No, he created woman distinct and man distinct. And He made them special, the two genders, but God never said he made man and woman to represent the sides or characteristics of God. God made man and woman different to drive each other nuts. That's why he did that, and to test truly if we had a sin nature or not. That we know God is not Like, I mean, man is not made, you know, image of God in the sight of God, because God always knows where he is and knows where things are. Okay, I thought I'd give you a minute to catch up and figure that one out. And we know the image of woman is not totally like God, because God doesn't seem to talk near as much as we'd like him to. The men laugh more than that, and the women laugh more before. Okay, you get the point. He made us in the image of God. God is spirit. We're talking about his nature in light of his morality, his ability to choose. We are emotional. We're not instinctual like the animals. We can relate. We can love and function in this moral sphere that God created. And he gave us free will that we can say yes or no to him. The creation can't do that. We can. In his image, he made us. And how beautiful he did that in the gender, so that we could come together, love each other, choose each other, enjoy each other, and to have children and populate the beautiful planet that God gave to us. Well, if we talk about all this image, what does it truly look like? It's not like man and woman and can't really figure that out. Well, let's look at the Gospels. If you want to really know what the image of God looks like, you can find it in the Bible. And in the Bible, it says that Jesus is the image of God. So if you want to know what the image of God looks like, we don't have to wonder in some kind of spiritual, you know, hide-and-seek game. We can just go to the Gospels, look at Jesus. What was Jesus like? That's what God's like. Look at John 14, 7 through 9. And we know that the disciples even struggled with this whole concept. Jesus is talking. He said, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip pipes up and says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? So if we want to really see what the image of God is, we don't look at Jesus like Philip did, who was having some struggles about who Jesus and the Father were. But we can look to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, oh, that's what God looks like. And therefore, if I'm made in the image of God, that's what I'm supposed to look like. And we use the simple word Christ-likeness when we talk about our image. Now, why was there confusion for Philip, though? And it might be confusion for us. It's because this is my idea, and I think I'm correct on this. Because you see, Philip and the rest of the disciples were Jews. They knew the Old Testament. They'd studied the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God looks very different than what Jesus looked like on earth. They look very different. And that contrast really, really messed with the disciples' heads. And in this case, Philip is bold enough to speak up for the rest of them. He's thinking God, Jehovah, Yahweh, you can't even write the full name, because if you did, you're afraid of the lightning bolts coming down from heaven. And Jesus just isn't like that. And what Philip is saying, show us the Father, Jesus, and that will be enough for us. What he's saying is, Jesus, show us Jehovah. Show us Yahweh. You know, the Red Sea guy? You know, the Noah's flood guy? You know, the open up the earth and swallow them guy? Show us that guy. That's the one we really need to see. Because Jesus, we've seen you, and you're just really nice. You're really kind, and you're gentle, and the people pretty much like you. There's a few that, you know, you've had issues with, but Jesus, you're not tough enough. You're not, like if you could be, Jesus, we've got to overthrow Rome here. Don't you get that we're looking for a Messiah who's going to return power to us? And it's not going to happen by being sweet. It's going to happen by being a little meaner. Now, we thought you had a little potential, Jesus, when you tossed the tables upside down in the temple. We were thinking, oh, yeah, he's got it. He's coming. He's learning. He's getting it. And then you reverted back to your old ways again and you got nice. You follow what I'm trying to say? There was a real struggle for these guys. They couldn't put together this nice, sweet, strong, immovable in his truth, Jesus, with that God who, if you just look at him cross-eyed, and they wanted that guy. But they didn't want that guy for them. They wanted that guy for everybody else they disagreed with. And doesn't that sound a little similar to our culture today? God, we want you to be nice to me, but everybody I don't agree with, take them out. That's why God's not political. God doesn't have a party. God doesn't have a citizenship. He has a kingdom. In a couple weeks, we're going to learn about that kingdom. But for those that still have a little bit of a hankering for that kind of Jesus, just read the rest of the Bible. And when you get to that last book, it's called the Revelation. Not Revelations with an S. There's one revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you're going to see a combination of the lion and the lamb. The supreme power and the supreme sacrifice. The one who's strong enough to say, let there be light. And the one who's gentle enough to let children play on him. The one who cast down the fire from heaven. And the one who went to the cross and bled and died for us. That joining together of power and grace is the God that we serve. And one day there will be an ending and his judgment is coming with him. And all those that have received his grace will come as well. There's a day. Just keep reading your Bible. It's truth. So we ought not to be worried. So if you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Father and Jesus, you've seen the Holy Spirit. Because there's three in this band. In this one. Here's what they say, Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's the image of God. All those things in perfection. You want to know what the image of God looks like? And what God is calling us to look like? And what God made us in the beginning before sin distorted it all? Is that. The person of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, functioning together. That's what God made us to look like. Do we look like that today? If I'm looking in the mirror, I know what to answer. That's a definite nope. But he's calling us closer. He's calling us deeper. He's calling us to more wholeness. The result of our willful sin turned that beautiful image of God into something that was, it's just false. And we listen to the lies and we live false. So we listen to the lies and we believe false. False about God and false about ourselves. All sorts of things that aren't true. So how do we know when we're walking in the image of God and when we're walking not in the image of God? Well, if the fruit of the Spirit is joy and you don't have joy, that's a good question to ask. Because if the Holy Spirit, if God is if his image is joy and I don't have it, then why? Why am I not having joy right now? That's a good question. Let God take you down the journey. If I'm not patient right now, what lie am I believing that's causing me not to be patient? If I don't have peace right now, what lie am I believing that's robbing me of peace? Because that's the image of God. And if I don't have it, then I'm listening to a lie. Because the deception is what distorts his image. If I don't have self-control right now, what lie am I believing about God or myself? All right, so we're getting the idea of what's going on here. So fear, number two, fear, guilt, and shame are symptoms of lies believed. How can I tell? Well, the opposite of what the image is. There's also some things that are going on that we can pinpoint really, really clearly that will help us go, whoa, 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 something's wrong. Because I'm believing this, and that's not of God. And you can boil them mostly, maybe playing with that a little bit, but fear, guilt and shame are like the big ones. And if I were pressed into finding one, fear would probably be the number one. But those things, if you're believing something like that, then you're listening to some lies. Hiding. I don't mean hiding physically, but hiding emotionally. Sometimes hiding physically, that you just don't want to be with people. You don't want to be with God's people. Blame, victim mentality, self-protection, self-promotion, envy. All these things can be just pressed down in. And you'll find fear, guilt, and shame in there somewhere. Those feelings are windows to your soul. They're like, you can see right inside of yourself when you start feeling those things. There's an example from Judges chapter 6 with the great judge Gideon. And the Israelites and this nation Midian, who was a neighboring nation, they're fighting. And Midian, because Israel had been unfaithful to God and had disobeyed his word, he allowed Midian to take captive of them. And they'd been captors of Israel for 7 years. And they were mean. Midianites were crazy mean. They would go and they'd burn their crops and they'd kill their animals and they'd basically render them just without anything, destitute. But the people of God would cry out, and in God's mercy, he would listen. And Gideon was a man who was basically just an average guy sneaking around trying to have a little wheat farm that the Midianites couldn't find and burn it. And he's threshing wheat on his threshing floor when the angel of the Lord shows up. And it's fascinating in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, blessings to you, mighty warrior. Now, if some angel comes to you and says, mighty warrior, are you going to do like Gideon did and like, who are you talking to? What God was doing is he was calling him as he truly is, not how he thought about himself. Do you think of yourself as a mighty warrior? God does. God does. Because you're his son. You're his daughter. You're an overcomer, Scripture says. Read the letters of the Revelation churches in chapter 2 and 3. And each one, to those who overcome, to those who overcome, to those who overcome. An overcomer is a mighty warrior. And he says, Gideon, blessed are you, mighty warrior. And Gideon responds, pardon me, Lord? Why is all this happening to us? If God has chosen us, where are all his wonders? And he goes on. Gideon doubted the identity that the angel of the Lord spoke on him because he had a wrong, false belief about God. God, you're not who you say you are. You're not who our elders spoke about as the one rescuing our nation out of Egypt. And you did signs and wonders and you did all that great stuff. Well, where are you now? He had a false belief about God. He also had a false belief about themselves because it was their sin. That's the reason that God allowed the discipline to happen. It wasn't a change in God. It was a change in their behavior. God was actually being truthful to what he said when he warned them, if you don't obey me, it's going to happen. The Lord says, don't worry, I'll be with you. I'm sending you to deliver the people from the Midianites. When God gives you your true identity, he also gives you a true purpose. Gideon again responds, pardon me, Lord? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I'm the least. Before he had a wrong belief about God, now he's got a wrong belief about himself. I'm the least, I'm the smallest, I'm the wrong guy. And the story goes on, as many of you know the story of, he says, well, okay, God, if this is going to happen, you got to prove it to me. With the fleeces and all the different things that Gideon does, and God boils him down to 300 people, and it was a mighty victory. But it all started out with a wrong belief about God and a wrong belief about himself. Let me read you some scriptures about those wrong beliefs and what God's truth is. Isaiah 43:1. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you or called you by name. You are mine. That's the truth about you. When you fear, you can go to Isaiah 43 and believe that. You can go to prayer and hear his voice tell you in your mind, I don't have to be afraid. I've been redeemed by the sovereign God, and I belong to him. That perfect love chases out fear. What about when you're guilty? Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that brings faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And having our bodies washed with pure water. When we feel guilty, do we want to run to God or away from him? Away, always. When I've done something wrong, I don't want to pray. When I've done something wrong, I don't want to read. I know what he's going to say. And I'm going to feel bad about it. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. They felt guilty. They ran and hid. We do the same thing. But this scripture says, don't believe that lie. It says, when you're guilty, draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance. Full assurance of what? Come on, what? Full assurance? We draw near with full assurance of what? He loves us and he'll forgive us. We don't need to run away. We run to with full assurance because our hearts have been sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience. Believe the truth, not the lie. When we feel shamed, Romans 10:11, the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. God is not ashamed of you. But pastor, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I feel so bad. That run from God feeling is a lie. Run to him and let him restore you, for he'll never put you to shame. Ever. So this image of God can be restored. You can be restored. You can know God in a fresh way. You can have that return to the image of God. Now, perfectly in our future in eternity. While we're here, we're gonna battle, but it's gonna happen. We've never known life without this distorted image. So for us, it seems brand new, but it's not brand new. It's just returning us to where we were in the beginning. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. To us, it's brand new. To God, it's, well, that's the way I always intended you to be. The reality is that we're returning. And you don't have to beg for it. It's already yours. Oh, God, please, 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 please. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, please. When you go to the bank and you've got money in the bag, do you have to say that to the teller? Please, please give me my money. Please give me my money. And the teller's like, beg for it. That debit card means nothing to me. Of course, it's your money. It's your money. It's your image. God given to you by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You don't have to beg God. We just begin to live in that. And one day it will be perfect. 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we will see him as he is. We will have his image. It'll be restored. It's done. In Romans 8 speaks that wonderful passage that because of Christ, we have been justified. We have been glorified. It's past tense. It's done. We just live up to that. How do we do that? How do we walk in that? Three quick points. I'm not going to blow by this because I'm going to speak more about this in February and in March. If you just go and tell the truth to God. We talk about this a lot. We just confess. Confess to God how you feel. Confess to God your experiences. Confess to God your hurts. Confess to God the shameful things. Confess to God the regretful things. Confess to God your sins. Confess to God your hopes. Bring him your regrets. Bring him your joys. Bring him everything and tell him the truth. And know when you do that, God will respond. And he'll speak to you. He will. Listen for his voice. And as you pour out your heart, he'll come back to you. And when you hear God, you repent. You think differently. God, if you really said that, I'm going to believe that. Now, repentance is the one part where there's choice involved. I heard what you say, and then am I going to believe it or not? No, I am a loser. Even though God's saying you're not. No, God, you can't forgive me of all this. That's your choice. But we can think differently. And when we think differently, everything changes. God, your promises aren't real. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 tells an interesting story about some people who had the promises fulfilled, some people who believed the promises and they were not fulfilled. And you know what the Bible says? The ones who believed the promises not fulfilled were greater than the ones who had them fulfilled. The Bible says the world was not worthy of those folks. For blessed are those who have not seen, yet still believe. When that happens, you act differently. You transformed back to your original image. And that's the beauty of God. Before we break, I'd like to have Lucinda come on up and share a little bit about her experience with this whole thing of returning to the image of God and her personal confession, repentance, and transformation. Come on, Lucinda.
All right. Good morning, family. It's so good to see you guys. We'll see if I can do this without crying, and we'll see if I need my notes or not. So this journey to wholeness it's a journey. And I stand before you today to tell you that while I'm not 100% whole today, I'm more whole today than I was yesterday. I'm more whole than I was a year ago, 10 years ago. I grew up born into a Christian family. My dad's a pastor. He and my mom in Hong Kong were student leaders in their Christian ministry, brought a lot of people to Christ. So I grew up with a lot of expectations. You throw on top of that, Chinese. Living here in the Silicon Valley, in Cupertino. I went to Monta Vista, and those of you who grew up here or are from here, you know what that means. So the expectations that were on me and the names people told me I was, I always felt the weight of that. And a lot of them weren't true. They weren't bad things, but they weren't necessarily true, and they weren't who God called me to be. But I was a good kid. So unlike some of my peers who also grew up in the church, I was not your full outright rebellious person. I did not go the way of drugs. I didn't go the way of sex. It's all good because I got to be that good kid, and I'm good at being a good kid. But I chafed at what people called me to do. There was a lot of weight that came with being Pastor Wong's daughter. I could not, you have to understand, in the Chinese Christian community here, especially on the West Coast, I couldn't go anywhere without running into people that knew my parents. You go grocery shopping, oh, Pastor Wong's daughter, Dr. Wong's daughter. Oh, how are you doing? Are you leading youth group? How many ministries are you serving in? Oh, you're a BSF leader? That's great. Oh, you're teaching English now? Are you going to go overseas to China and teach English there so you can evangelize to people? I chafed hard against that because part of me knew that's not what God gave me a passion for. I was like, but everybody wants me to do this, and it's a good thing to do. I didn't want to do it. So I was the kid who was like, all right, I got this. I'm smart. I know what I'm going to do. I'm still going to do good things, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to do that. That's not me. So what did I do? When college came around, I applied to all the colleges up and down California, on the East Coast, Midwest. You know how I chose my college? I chose the one where I knew my parents didn't know anyone. Can't go down to LA. That was the church where Dad started at. Definitely not staying here in the Bay Area. I mean, come on, Dad helped start the church down the street. Can't do that. All right, nope, can't go to the East Coast College of William and Mary because that's too close to Uncle George and they all know him there and no, can't do that. Where am I going to go? I'm going to go to Wheaton. It's in Chicago. My parents don't know anyone in Chicago. This is great. And it's a Christian college, so everyone will still think I'm good enough. Because you see, that was a lie. I didn't think I was good enough. I never thought it was good enough. And in my family, that was hard because my dad was the second kid, the second male in the Chinese family. So guess what? He's not good enough either because he is the second. Therefore, his kids, not good enough. No one ever actually said that to our faces, but my brother and I grew up knowing that. All I heard growing up was, oh, your cousin did this. That cousin did that. And so for me, it was, well, how am I going to outdo that? How am I going to show him I'm good enough? How do I show my grandma and my grandpa that I'm good enough? Oh, my older cousin, she went to Wheaton. She graduated in 2.5 years with her degree. It's okay. I went to Wheaton. I graduated in 3.5 years with 2 degrees. I had a double major. right? Like, hey, I'm good enough, right? And that was a lot of my life. And by the way, I went to Wheaton, and within the first week, the one Chinese church I checked out, I know your dad. I helped him start a church in the 70s. How's he doing? Two professors on Wheaton's campus. Your dad was the guy who led me to Christ at USC. Couldn't leave it. It's who it is. I spent years running from it. You know, I came back here. I became a teacher. I've always felt God wanted me to be a teacher. But it's funny because that moniker became my identity. Who's Lucinda? What does she do? Oh, she's a teacher. She's a good teacher. She's a teacher. But that's not all of who I am and who God called me to be. And over the years, I have learned to walk in my identity better. This past last March, we had a leadership meeting. And you've heard some of this story from other people who have been up here. And a man named Jamie Winship came and spoke to us. And we were all kind of blown away with it. Peter, my husband, was with me. And we spent some time in the sessions with Jamie. He asked us, what's God call you? And I have to tell you, when he asked us to think about that, I was worried. I was like, oh no, everyone's going to say teacher. Because it's listed in the Bible, right? Some are given the gifts of prophecy, some are given the gifts of teaching, blah, blah. Everyone's going to say teacher because that's what Lucinda does. That's what she does. And after that session, you know, Peter and I go back up to our room and he's like, what'd God say to you, honey? Did he say you were a teacher? And I'm like, oh, I'm more than just a teacher, you know. And I told Peter, no, actually the word God gave me was nurture. It encompasses teaching, but it's more than teaching. Fast forward to October, we go on this trip to Tennessee. And I have to confess that in the preparation for this, I was apprehensive. Because one of the things I struggle with is, although I've been a Christian for a very long time, again, this goes back to, I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough Christian. Craig was crazy when he asked me to be a deacon. I'm going with all these people who I consider spiritual giants. What if I fail? Because that's what I hear. And so we're there. And I knew I had some things to work on because I was struggling with some things in my life at that point. Certain relationships at work, which were challenging. But really, that was just a symptom of what was really going on. So while we're there, we have these sessions. And again, what's God call you? God gave me three. He told me you're enough. He told me you're a truth teller. And he told me I'm a nurturer. I got the nurturer one last time. But now I had two more monikers. And I'm sitting there, and I think about it. And the lies that I've believed for so long are rooted in those three. You're not enough, Lucinda. You're not good enough. You're not a good enough Christian. Think of all those times you failed. Ooh, you didn't make it through that fast. You don't pray enough. You skipped your devotion that day. You waited till the last minute to figure out what to say at Jumpstart that morning. You have people fooled. You're so good at the imposter syndrome. You're not a truth teller. You're a liar. The enemy is really good at bringing up every single moment I've ever lied in my life. You're not a nurturer. You're selfish. Think of all those times you didn't want to deal with your boys or take care of your husband or other people. You walked right past that person who was struggling that day. So I went into my prayer session with a whole lot of apprehension, thinking about what is God going to do. God brought me back to when I was seven. When I was seven was when my family moved here to Cupertino, and I went from being in a very protective, nurturing environment of a Christian school to a public school in the middle of the school year where everyone had their friend groups formed. Sounds kind of horrible. It probably was. I don't really remember. What I do remember was I spent a lot of time that year in second grade at recess and lunch walking the field with Jesus. That is when I knew God loved me. And in my prayer session, I was taken back to that time, walking with Jesus in the field. And I handed some stuff over to Jesus because he said, here, let me take that from you. Let me take these things from you, these fears that you think you're not enough, that there's not enough of my love to go around. Let me take it from you. And he took it. And since coming back, I knew I wanted to be reminded of what Jesus told me. And at the end of my prayer session, what was really awesome was I prayed with two people, Gina, who led my session, and then just this one other woman named Diane, who was just scribing during the session. And when our session was over, she said, I had some images come to mind while we were all praying, and she hadn't said a word during the whole thing. And she's like, can I share them with you? I said, sure. And she said, do you wear a lanyard for work? And she motions around her neck, and I'm like, yeah. I'm one of the few teachers at my school who actually wears it on a lanyard. Most people get bothered by keys hanging from their neck. And I knew that was Jesus telling me that everything I had experienced was him, that I could believe it, that it was not something I made up. So when I came back, I took out my badge, and on the back, I wrote, enough, truth teller, nurturer. Because what God has called me to do, the purpose he gave me, is to do that in my life. And where do I spend the most of my time, aside from here and with my family? On the campus of Cupertino Middle School, 25 years now. And God said, speak truth into the life of the people there. Nurture them. And that's what I've been doing. It's what God has sent me. And just this week, I received a very belated Christmas present from one of my students. This is a student who has struggled a lot. I'm his safe person. And he wrote me a note, and he said, I don't know how I'm going to do high school next year, because you're the only one on this campus that I can come and talk to that will tell me truth and doesn't judge me and remind me that there's a lot of lies out there that I believe and that I don't need to believe those. And so that's what God's called me to do and what I'm going to keep doing. Thanks.
God wants us, in each one of us, to know his truth as well. He wants to restore that image. As we linger right now, I hope that you'll take the opportunity to begin to practice. We're building purposely these times into our services so that we just don't send you off and you get distracted. You know, lunchtime and NFL playoffs today and the rain and work tomorrow and all that stuff. Let's take time to linger now. And I have four questions. They'll be on the screen that I'd like you to think about. Three questions, rather, and then an instruction. As you go to God, think about what are the names you believe about yourself that hurt you? We all have them. For Gideon, it wasn't mighty warrior. It was I'm the least. We all have things that spin in our minds that we have self-defined or others have defined us. Number two, what events in your past contributed to you believing those hurtful things? Stuff happens. The fact that they happened are true, but what they did to you isn't necessarily true. It doesn't define you. God's image defines us. But then let's turn the corner. Number three, what names do you think God calls you? What's the actual truth? And you may hit a roadblock right there. You say, I don't know. All I can think of is the bad things. All I can think of is the hurtful things, the hurtful times. That's when you stop and listen and ask God. God, what do you want me to know? God, what are you telling me? And listen. you end up with a blank, don't worry. Baby steps. But continue to practice this every day. Every day. Every day. And soon you'll begin to hear God's voice starting to recreate and transform you back to the beautiful image of God. And that's going deeper, church. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help each one of us right now, whether we know you or there may be some people in this room that don't know you. It doesn't matter. You've made all of us in your image. I pray, Lord, that as we linger now, you would be able to cut through all of the, just the fog of the lies, the names that we've heard about ourselves, the situations that have tainted your image. I pray, Lord, you'd cut through them and that you would begin to reveal our true God-given image. And in that, we'd know you more and become whole, filled to the measure of the fullness of God, knowing the love that surpasses knowledge, grasping how high, how wide, how long, and how deep is the love of God. Speak to us now, Lord, as we pray in Jesus' name. Let's linger for a little while. The time is 11:30. If you have to go, if you have obligations or something that you need to rush off to, please do not feel judged if you have to do that. But let's not waste an opportunity to hear the voice of God. So let's linger a bit. Linger as long as you like, as short as you like. The front is open if you'd like a bit more freedom and some time or some place by yourself. So feel free to use that. But let's find God today. All right? Pay attention to the questions as we do.
is the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Jesus Christ, you are my living hope. God, I pray that we heard from your voice today, Lord. Maybe if there's an element of unforgiveness in our life and we were holding something against someone else, God, I pray right now we would release it so that we can hear your voice clearly speaking to us. God, I pray that we would receive your words, so Lord, we would tell you our truth and allow you to replace the lies that we've been believing with your truth, God. We would repent by believing your words. We would transform ourselves by truly going out and acting in that new way. I'm thankful for the joy that you bring. The circumstances don't have to change, but our understanding of them do. Our understanding of you and us. And so, Father, I pray, God, right now, allow us to receive from you in this moment. So that we go from this place, God, that we would reject the lies of the evil one. We would stand on your truth. We would resist the devil and he would flee. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.